Well, turn with me in your Bible this morning to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we'll only be studying verses 28 and 29 specifically, but I want to read to you this whole passage once again, which begins at verse 14 and runs down to verse 29. Let's bow together in prayer before I begin with you. Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, we have come here this morning to worship you, and a part of our worship is hearing the word preached and receiving it with all meekness. We receive it not only with meekness this morning, but with gladness, knowing that your word will do a gracious work and perform it in us who believe. And so we pray that you will come and strengthen us in our faith, that as the word of God comes to us, that it would not merely alight on our heart and make no impression, but that it might alight on our heart and by the power of the Holy Spirit might make deep and abiding and lasting impressions, so that our lives might be changed, so that we might be people who are walking closely with you day by day. We pray, Father, that you will come to us and make yourself known to us in the preaching of your word. Help us to see the Christian life for what it is and help us to live it. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14, and when Jesus came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed and foaming at the mouth. And so he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to a deaf and dumb spirit, "I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Well, we've been looking at the subject of faith in relation to these verses, and we've seen that while Jesus was coming down from the mountain where he had been transfigured, that a dispute was taking place between the rest of his apostles and some scribes. And the disciples had been unable to cast out the demon from this epileptic boy. That's what Matthew calls him, an epileptic boy. And so because there was this inability, apparently the scribes were questioning the reliability of our Lord's power. The disciples were no doubt insisting that the Lord Jesus had given them this power to cast out demons, but they did not know why, in this particular case, that they could not successfully use it on this occasion. And the scribes were attempting to portray them to the father of the boy as being weak. Their Jesus, they were probably saying, was not as strong as they made him out to be. But Jesus' arrival at that very specific time, that very providential time had changed everything. He asked them what they had been discussing, and when the boy's father explained that the disciples could not cast it out, then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" And it is this statement that we need to remember when we come to think about Jesus, why Jesus' disciples could not cast out the demon. It was because everyone in this particular situation did not have the right kind of faith in exercise to see a miracle take place. The scribes did not have any faith at all. They were skeptical unbelievers. They did search the scriptures, but they did so in order to condemn the true Christ who was standing right in front of them. The man who brought his son to Jesus said he believed, but he needed a stronger faith to believe that this miracle could take place because the demon had been so long with his son. None of the disciples could cast it out. And the apostles who did believe in God and in Christ knew that this miracle could take place, but they had need for their faith to be instructed. And so do we. And that's what we want to look at here this morning. What more did the disciples need to do? What further was needed to complete their faith, the faith of these disciples who had already been given power over demons? They obviously did not have the right kind of faith and exercise because Jesus says so over in Matthew 17:20 in the parallel passage. He says to them, he says, "You cannot cast out this demon because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move,' and nothing will be impossible for you." However, he said, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So Jesus is saying that there are different kinds of demonic strength and power. And he's also saying that there are different kinds and degrees of faith in exercise needed to address a situation like this and to successfully cast the strong demon out. And I was trying to convince you in my last sermon that not all faith is alike. And I hope that you know this. It is true that there is only one kind of true and saving faith. That is faith in the work and power of our Lord Jesus Christ to save and to heal. But not all people have this true and saving faith. There is the faith of demons, who it says in James, believe, and they tremble. They believe in God. They believe in the power of God. But they tremble. It is not a saving faith. God did not send Christ in the world to redeem His people for His own possession and also then include the angels in that redemption. The angels do not receive redemption. The angels do not know redemption. It is only fallen humankind who know so. So not all people have saving faith either, is what I'm trying to say to you. Some do not have faith. There's also the faith by which people profess to know God. It says in the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 16, "But by their deeds they deny Him," it says there. There's even the kind of faith which calls upon the Lord, saying, "Lord, Lord." And Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 21, He says, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." And I hope that you'll take notice of that. It's not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," who shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father In heaven, he says there, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now the object of living the Christian life, according to that verse that I just spoke to you, is to do the will of the Father in heaven. That's your and my object in living our Christian life. And in order to do the Father's will, it is imperative. It is absolutely necessary that you and I will find the wisdom and the power of the Lord Jesus to be sufficient for us in every area of our life and in every situation that we find ourselves in. Now that's living the Christian life, is proving the sufficiency and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, whether it's to be saved or whether it is to do the will of God the Father in heaven, to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever, which is the purpose of man, the Shorter Catechism says. We will be truly interested in being instructed as to how our faith can become stronger. We will want to do His will if we do not see, even if we do not see an earthly physical miracle, I'm saying, if we can prove the sufficiency and the power of Christ in every area of our life. Now, Jesus is saying here that our faith will be strong enough to overcome the evil one if we understand three things about Him. First of all, there are different kinds of demons that we have to deal with in the world today. Different kinds of demons that we have to deal with in the world today. Secondly, there's a need for us to pray more fervently against demonic activity and for our own obedience, which will become a part of the advance of Christ's kingdom. I'm saying here that you're doing the will of the Father is a part of the advance of Christ's kingdom here upon the earth. And then thirdly, we may also have to couple fasting with our prayers in order to gain the victory over demonic forces. Now we're facing a spiritual battle of immense proportions in relation to living our Christian life. So I want you to take heed, careful heed, to the things that I'll bring to your attention here in the next few minutes. First of all, there are different kinds of demons that you and I have to deal with in the world today. We must fight the good fight of faith to overcome them. Jesus is saying in verse 29, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. In other words, this kind was more difficult than other kinds that they had cast out before. This kind they couldn't cast out. And we need to draw some conclusions here from this. We need to see and understand that many Christians and even whole churches of people in our day do not seem to realize that they are involved in a spiritual battle in relation to living their Christian life and seeing the kingdom of Christ advance in their own heart and their own life, let alone in the world. There are many demons in the spiritual realm, and some are stronger than others, just as there are many good angels, and there are some stronger than others. In relation to this battle, there are strong Christians, and there are weak Christians. A strong Christian will see where the battle lies. It lies with their faith, and their faith leading them to obedience to the Word of God and to God Himself. Many Christians, I'm saying in our day, do not seem to understand that Satan is opposed to their faith growing strong. Satan is opposed to your faith growing strong. The way that you overcome the evil one, I'm talking about in your life is through Christ, yes, but it is through your faith. It is through your faith. By this you overcome the world, even by your faith. But it's also by faith that you face, struggle, wrestle, and overcome the evil one as well. Many Christians, therefore, I'm saying, have what I would term a lackadaisical faith in relation to this spiritual battle. In other words, they don't really engage in it because they really don't understand it. They are spiritual pacifists. Their faith is not a faith to do exploits and to promote the truth and to live a life of holiness. Their faith is not strong enough to do battle with their arch enemy, Satan, who is the head of all these demonic forces. They are well content to believe that the Lord Jesus overcame the evil one on the cross, which he most certainly did, and won that battle. But they mistakenly believe that since he overcame Satan there at the cross, that they don't themselves have to do battle with the evil one and overcome him themselves in living their Christian life. I'm saying to you this morning that you do. That you do. So when Satan comes against you, the question that I'm asking you here this morning is, will your faith rise up to do battle with him, to resist him, and to overcome him? You see, many people, I'm saying, don't understand, and sometimes they don't want to understand. Satan would like them to be unbelieving, so he can overcome them in their times of temptation. He would like them to be unbelieving, so that nothing can be accomplished against his own kingdom of darkness. And he would especially like them to be unbelieving in terms of doing the will of God, which is what I'm focusing on here this morning with you. Whether it's having no other gods before him, that requires faith. Whether it is honoring your father and your mother, that requires faith. Whether it is living a pure life or a humble life, requires faith. Or a loving life, it requires faith in Jesus Christ. Satan's purpose is to try and create fear and doubt in relation to your being able to overcome him. That's his strategy. But you should know that the Lord Jesus has died for this very purpose, that you might overcome the evil one as he tries to tempt you to sin and to unbelief. This is the spiritual battle that you and I are in, and we have no right, I'm saying, to think of ourselves as being pacifists. We have no right to think this way as Christians, that somehow or another that it doesn't matter whether we engage in spiritual warfare or not. We are in it. The question is, will we rise up to meet it? Or will we not rise up to meet it? We have not been given the task of casting out demons as these apostles were, but we have been given the task of preaching and sharing and communicating the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, for the forgiveness of sins, for repentance and remission of sins. And Satan opposes this. We have been called to be holy, even as God is holy. And we have been given the task of doing battle with satanic strategies and oppositions in relation to our culture, in relation to our church, our own church here, and sometimes even in relation to our own family. This dear father of our text had faith, but he had much unbelief right up alongside it. And these apostles had faith, but it was because of their unbelief, it says, that they could not cast out this demon. And you and I, who are Christians, will at times have to face the satanic strategies which come to us and learn to overcome them. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, so we can begin to make sense of these things here this morning. We're talking about spiritual battle. We're talking about how to overcome the evil one. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Now, you may have to flee certain things in living the Christian life. You may have to flee. You are going to have to flee immorality. But when it comes to Satan, you are to stand. And you are to resist him in your faith. And it pictures Satan here in this amazing way as a lion. A prowling lion. Walking around. Prowling around, looking for your weaknesses, trying to figure out where he can undermine your faith so he can get in there and try to tempt you to sin against God in some particular way in relation to your obedience. But Peter is saying here, resist him. He walks around. We need to understand that Satan is like this. Now, Satan, some of you are amillennial, and because of that, you believe that Satan is currently bound. But even in amillennialism, Satan is only bound in this particular way that's talked about in Revelation chapter 20, that he shall deceive the nations no longer, and that the gospel will go forward, and it will conquer in the hearts of God's elect. But Satan is not bound in terms of his prowling around that's being talked about here. And you need to understand this, beloved. You need to understand that Satan is this way with you and me as believers. Prowls around, seeking whom he may devour. That means that he may attack, that he may tear you up into pieces and eat you up. That's what it means, sir. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same, what? Sufferings. You see the battle? Are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You remember King David? King David was a mighty man of faith, and in his youth when he was protecting the sheep, you know what he would do? He said, "If I saw a lion, I'd come and take him by the beard and I would slay him." Now, I'm not sure that I could do that. Maybe you could. But what I'm saying is that that's the kind of thing that you and I, through the power of Jesus Christ, are being called upon to do in relation to His schemes in relation to us. Now, the evil one has been overcome by Jesus Christ. You and I know that. Or we need to know it. If we don't know it, we aren't going to overcome. But having that knowledge in us ought to make us bold to resist. That's what I'm saying. We cannot overcome in our own strength, but we can in the strength of Christ. It says, it goes on to say here, "But may the God of all grace, who has called us to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus," verse 10, "after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." So Satan is at the head of the whole demonic forces of demons and evil spirits. It was his rebellion at the beginning of time and shortly after the creation of the world, his wanting to be like God and in the place of God. It was his pride that brought about his downfall, as is talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, that we need to be warned against pride. The person who would be an elder in the church needs to be warned against pride, lest he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. What was it that happened to Satan in the beginning? We're told in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. It says there, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation in the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You see? Satan knew that it was the purpose of God that man who was created a little lower than the angels would eventually, through God's Son, be raised up to be higher than the angels, and he didn't like it. And that's why he who was supposed to be guarding the garden of God in the beginning came creepy crawling in the form of a serpent into the Garden of Eden and there tempted Eve to believe a lie. He beguiled her, says in 2 Corinthians 10, that if she just disobeyed God's one commandment to her, not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that she would be wise. Surely you will not die, he says to her, when God had said, surely you will die in the day that you eat of it. Rather, she would become wise like God. Now, Satan was saying that somehow God was holding out on her. And he wasn't willing to give her the supposedly best things which came through eating the fruit of this tree. And she would rather think for herself and she would be really very wise. You see, dear ladies, let me address you here this morning. This was the great challenge of Satan to Eve then, and it is the great challenge of Satan to you ladies today. Will you think in accordance with the wisdom of the Bible, or will you be deceived by the demonic wisdom of Satan? Now, what was the demonic wisdom of Satan? It was to take the truth of God's Word and to add a lie to it, to mix it with a lie. Was it true that Eve would become like God, knowing the difference between good and evil? Yes. If she ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, would she become like God? Yes. It was true, but Satan was adding a lie along with it. And when Eve told him what Adam had told her, which was the word of God to them, you shall not eat of it lest you die, Satan immediately said, you will not surely die. The blatant lie. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. She also herself added something to the Word of God there. She said, we can't touch it. And God hadn't said that. But you notice the temptation in a situation like that is to add something of your own into it. You don't need to add to the Word of God. The Word of God is sufficient. The Word of God is enough for you if you will hold fast to it, ladies. And this is the root of deception. It is to add to the Word of God yourself those things that God has not expressly said or commanded. And it is to believe someone else, whether it is a fallen angel or whether it is a man, who tells you that somehow your disobedience to his commands will bring you wisdom. And it won't. So you see here that what Satan's purpose was to deceive her, to fulfill his purposes. In other words, to bring about the fall of all mankind into sin, to dishonor God, to fall so that their nature would be affected by sin, so that they would die, they would be destroyed, and then he, as being this high creation that he had been created to be, he might be able to ascend up and be like God. See, that was what Satan's strategy was. That was where the battle was joined. The battle was joined in terms of faith in relation to the commandment of God. The terrible consequences of Eve's sin was that she really did believe that she was wise in what she had done for a time. She discovered a form of wisdom. And dear ladies, you will discover a form of wisdom if you will listen to Satan's reasoning. Her eyes were open, but she had spiritually died. Now, dear ladies, you must ask yourself the question of whether you will seek to live according to the wisdom of God or the wisdom of the devil? Will you submit to live by his word, or will you make up your own mind? As a young woman, think about the young women here. As a young woman, will you live in submission to your parents and to your father's authority and study to find Christ and grace and to be pure in heart and mind and body, or will you go Satan's way? Will you think that sensuality and the sexuality of this age is something to be desired? These things that are proposed for young ladies outside of marriage and to act as video harlots on the television and the computer, that somehow or another that this is wise, but that's what's being paraded around before this faithless generation, destroying us, destroying all of the good things that God would give. As a young woman, I'm saying, will you think it's wisdom to live with a boy outside of marriage? Or will you wait to give yourself to the man whom God has prepared for you at the right time? Will you follow his lead? Are you willing to follow the man's lead? Will you, as a married woman, are you willing to follow your husband's lead? Are you willing to stay at home and raise his children? Will you, ladies, after you have married, want a career and independence and you're thinking from the husband of your youth, will you think that it is wisdom to try to lead him in that holy relationship of marriage when God has made him the head of the household? Will you think it is wisdom in the church to try to seek to become a public teacher? Hear me now, women. There are many women in this community who are becoming pastors. Will you think it is wisdom in the church to try to seek to become a public teacher, an elder, or a pastor when God's Word has expressly said that it should not be so because of Eve's sin in the beginning? By the way, that's the reason why. It was Eve's sin in the beginning. That's the reason it says in 1 Timothy 2 that Paul says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority in the local church. Is he being mean-spirited toward women? No! He's establishing every good thing in terms of truth and righteousness. These are very important decisions that each of you as women will have to make. The way of the Lord, the way of true satisfaction is all bound up in doing everything in the way that God has laid it out in the Bible. You violate God's word, you're going to mess yourself up. I mean, it's as simple as that. But it is, I'm saying, this is a battle which you can win by faith in the Word of God. Dear fathers, do you see the importance and significance of your having the strong faith to bring all the problems that you see in your children to the Lord Jesus, not saying, if you can do anything, all things are possible to him who believes. But rather, Lord, if you are willing, you can do this great thing. Fathers, do you do that? It's not enough, I'm saying, for you to command and to teach them the good and right way. They must be brought to see their need of Christ and his grace to stay in the good and right way. And how many young men today, I'm just going to say this, I hope that you'll understand me. How many young men today, young Christian men, young men thinking about being Christians, are turned aside from the greatness of the reward of serving and following Christ by the demonic activity of Satan, who convinces them that the music that they listen to and the music that they play should be the music of the world and this life. And sometimes that it is good then to question God and His Word, which gives us the truth and gives us the right way to live our lives. I'm not speaking here against a young man who's trying to find himself through his music. If he's seeking for it, in relation to the Bible or in relation to the truth of the Word of God. I'm talking about the young man who, because of the music of this age and this generation, is questioning the Word of God and is questioning the reality of God and is questioning that he needs to be saved by Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm saying that that will take you years away from God. It took me years away from God when I was a young teenager because I believed in and followed the Beatles. That sounds foolish, but that's what I did. It was music that led me down that path. And I'm saying that it need not be if you will listen to your parents, dear young men, your Christian parents. I'm saying take a decided stand against the wisdom and the music of the world and let your music and your life be governed by the wisdom of God's holy word. This is something that you must learn to do when you're young, lest you have nothing to bring to God. Hear me now. It's something that you must do when you're young, lest you have nothing to bring to God or give to God in your youth. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't say, somewhere down the road, I'll become a Christian. God may not give you that privilege. Ask yourself, young men, whether you are strong in Christ's grace. Ask him what needs to be cast out of your life. I want you to turn over with me to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. It says here, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now you see, that's very simple. That's very direct. The question is this, do you go about to keep the commandments of God or not? I mean, how hard is that to take in? Are you, as a person who professes to know the Lord or who desires to follow Christ, do you go about to keep the commandments of God? Now look down at verse 12. He says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. In other words, when you believe in Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. Some people stop there. They think that that's quite enough, but he goes on to say this, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, watch this, because you have overcome the wicked one. Now that's something that we don't often think about, young men overcoming the evil one. The young man who's overcome the evil ones comes to the place where he will not allow the evil one to deceive him anymore. You just have to simply ask yourself, am I being deceived by the evil one? Am I really drawn to sinful, selfish, sensual, proud orientation of things? Am I always thinking about things other than God? Well, the chances are very good you don't know God, if that's the case. But you see, the young man who would overcome the evil one has to have faith in God's word that the Lord will save him from his sins, but he'll also teach him how to resist and to overcome the evil one. That's what he does because he's faithful. I've written to you, young men, he says this twice, it goes on down in the passage. I've written to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong. And the word of God abides in you. You see how he does it? And you have overcome the evil one. Oh, young men who are with us here today, who are thinking of following Christ, but you're not decided about it, there is a way that Satan and all of his demonic hosts, by using all of their strategies, that they will try to steal your soul and take you down to hell and make you miserable there. And there are even ways that these demonic forces use to make a young Christian man ineffective, I'm saying, in God's service. But all of these shall be defeated when the Word of God abides in you. That's what it's saying here. When the Word of God abides in you. Now why does John use such simple and straightforward passages like this in the Scripture? Why doesn't he go into infinite detail over what he's trying to say, because he knows that he's said it, right? By saying it simply, he's said it all. It encompasses it all. But secondly, we need to understand that there is a need for us to pray more fervently against demonic activity and for our own obedience, which will mean the advancement of Christ's kingdom. We need to pray more fervently. When he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." So let us take prayer first in this point. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. This is a very famous portion of Scripture, but perhaps you haven't thought of it much here lately. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You see, the devil is a very wily creature. He's very cunning. He's very scheming. He's very tricky. And the only way that you and I as a Christian can stand against him, it says here, is by being strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That's what it says. Strong in the Lord. The only way that you will stand against Him is by being strong in the Lord and move against Him in the power of Christ's strength. That's what's being said here. And I think, this is what I think happened to the disciples on that day when they couldn't cast out this strong demon from this epileptic boy. They didn't think of the power that had been granted to them in connection with Christ Himself. They thought of the power that had been granted to them as something that was just a power. Do you see what I'm saying? I've been given this power so I can do this. But beloved, you cannot live your Christian life that way. Yes, you have been given the Holy Spirit. And yes, you have been given power. And yes, you have been given the Great Commission. But you can take none of that for granted. You must also be much in prayer that you might be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His mighty power against the schemes of the devil. You cannot assume that because you have been given the Holy Spirit and power, that that power will automatically overcome every evil force in your life if you just disassociate that power from Christ Himself. In other words, why could they not cast it out? Because of your unbelief, he says. So the power is coupled and in relation with the faith. In who? And in Jesus. But Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He hadn't come down yet when this incident took place. And so these men couldn't do it. Why? Because Christ, they weren't linking this power with Christ that they had been given. They knew that they had been given the power before. They knew that they had cast out demons before. But this time they couldn't do it. And it was because they were disassociated from Christ in their mind and their heart. It was unbelief in them. And I'm saying that you, when you face your spiritual battles, you must remember this very important thing, that you must not, in your mind and heart, disassociate yourself from Christ and think, well, yeah, I've been given the Holy Spirit, I've been given power, I can overcome this, I can face this temptation. No, you must pray. You must pray and ask the Lord to give you the strength, because, you know, you may encounter a stronger devil than you thought when he comes against you, and you may fall in a moment if his mighty power does not hold you up. Now, a person could rationalize this by saying, well, how was I to know that I would encounter a demon-possessed boy today? I mean, how did these disciples know that they were going to encounter a demon-possessed boy on that particular day? If I would have known it, they probably said, I would have prayed about it. You see, but there are many things that you do not know about any given day. And so how important it is that you pray before you go into your day. And you pray as you go through your day. And you don't disassociate your prayer from Christ. You don't just say your prayers. You remember that Jesus is risen from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, and that He is ever living there to make intercession for you. He is your advocate. He is your strength. He is your rock. He is the one who has undertaken on your behalf to save you from your sins. God the Father has allowed you to come into various circumstances, will even ordain them to be so, where you'll have to face the evil one and overcome him. And you have a great need to pray. You have a great need to pray. The truth is that you will never know what you are going to face in a day, either from the hand of God or from Satan. And thus you must exercise your faith and prepare for such trials so that they don't catch you by surprise, and that you will then be defeated, having been caught by surprise in the spiritual battle. That's what I believe happened to these disciples. Their faith was not strong enough because they had not risen up early enough that day. In that morning, they needed to have girded themselves with the armor of God, and they had not prayed. The Master was not with them, but they could have been with Him, I'm saying, in prayer. Now that's the wonderful thing about Christ, and the wonderful thing about the Christian life is that Jesus is with you always in the person of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? Lo, I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You say, well, then why can we not cast it out? Because it's not automatic. God doesn't want it to be automatic. God wants you to be able to pray and to struggle against and to resist evil and then to overcome the evil one. It glorifies Him when you live in that way. And that's godliness, by the way. That's godliness, learning up to take up the armor and fight against Satan. Does God ordain all things after the counsel of His will? Of course He does. Does God ordain all the things that are going to take place in a given day when you go through it? Yes, He does. He says so in Ephesians 1:11. He works all things into the counsel of His will. Then, whatever you run into every day in respect to ornery or sinful people, by the way, that's a lot of times where we think the battle lies, and maybe indeed it does. But whatever we run into every day in respect to ornery or sinful people is something that He has ordained for you. And He has ordained them and the situations that you find yourself in with them so that you might learn to obey Him, to do the will of God. Do you see it? Do you see the connection? You may have to indeed run and flee from them if they are immoral. You may have to disassociate yourself from them if they are angry, proud, and violent. You may have to stay and listen patiently to them if they are needy people, but in each of these cases you will be fighting the spiritual battle against the schemes of the devil. It's not God's will that you compromise. Cave in. It's not His will that you sin against Him in how you react to sinful and ornery people. And so it's going to go a long ways, I think, when I tell you that you should remember the words of this text. Your fight is not against flesh and blood. How often do we think that our fight is against people? Our fight isn't against flesh and blood. It is against the forces in the heavenly places, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, the forces of evil, which are trying to use people and to use them in relation, you in relation to them, to dishonor God. So you're to pray for and to witness to those who are in the kingdom of darkness. And all those who are not of Christ's kingdom of light, as we talked about in Sunday school, are in darkness. They are blind. They need to be illumined They need to be given the faculty of sight so that they can see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So they may be rabid opposers of God. They may stumble over the stumbling stone of having to believe in Christ for eternal life, and they may be opposed to or even offended by your witness to them. And they may oppose the absolute necessity of conversion to Jesus Christ. How many people around you are like that? Most of them? But they are not the ones that you are fighting. It's the devil and his hosts that you are fighting. Your fight isn't with flesh and blood. It's with the devil standing behind them or working in them. He is the one whom you are to fight. You are to love your enemies. This is Luke 6, verse 27. But I say to you here, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Oh, that's not easy. But look down now at Ephesians 6:16, if you're still in Ephesians, and you'll see the power of prayer against the evil one. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. You see, the evil one throws fiery darts at you as a believer. You know what those are related to? Doubt. God can't do this, or God can't do this for you, or He can't do that for you, and this situation's too difficult for God and you. Why do you bother trusting in Him? That temptation that you're facing is stronger than you, Satan says. And just one little temptation, and you'll succumb to it. You'll see that what I was saying is true. You really like that sin. You see, what are you going to do in situations like that, beloved? You got to put the shield of faith up so to extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one so that you aren't overcome by him in battle. He doesn't knock down your faith to such a low level that you're dishonoring God with it. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always. Look at this. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Wow. But instead, what do? Oftentimes, we complain against God's people. We complain against the saints. We see the saints as our problem. It's the devil. It's the demons who are trying to do that. To get you to the place where you are estranged from your brethren. To get you to the place where you can't get along with other believers, with people around you. The way to fight that is you remember Jesus Christ, and you see your faith in Jesus Christ as a shield that He has given to you. Hold it up against these fiery missiles that are coming against you. You hold it up and you remember all He did for you and His perfect obedience and His sinless life. His perfect obedience led Him to go to the cross for you, and you remember all that He did for you at that cross, suffering and bleeding and dying for you, being scourged and torn apart for your sake. Why? So that you could overcome the evil one. You make that your helmet. The helmet of salvation. You remember everything Jesus did for you and all that He is doing for you now. And you take out your Bible, the sword of the Spirit, and you begin to hack away at Satan's lies and his schemes to take you away from following the Lord Jesus, which would compromise your belief in the Word of Truth. Which would compromise you in any way. Your obedience to the good commandments which He's given you in His Word, if you're compromised in any way, He would try to do it if He could. Oh, dear Christian, are you praying? Are you using all prayer? Are you praising the Lord? At all times I will bless the Lord, His praise my mouth employ. My soul shall in Jehovah boast. The meek shall hear with joy. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears. They look to Him and they are radiant. Their faces shall be unashamed. Oh, dear Christian, are you praying? Are you using all prayer when you pray? You use supplication. You use thanksgiving. You pray for all the saints. You line them up in your mind and heart, and you just keep going through them. And I'm continually offering this person up to God in my prayers, and that person up to God in my prayers, and I'm praying for the salvation of my children. And I want to see them grow in Christ when they come to faith in Him. And I want to see them become servants of Christ and effective in His service. I want to see them go on to be greater Christians than I was. See, that's what prayer is all about in the Christian life. Are you calling upon the name of the Lord fervently for greater wisdom, greater supplies of grace, greater love, greater faith to do His will? Then you will see sin cast out, and you will see unbelief slain. You'll see it in your own heart. You will see sin cast out, and you will see unbelief slain. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus, a disciple is not above his master, nor a servant above his teacher. It's enough for the disciple to become like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? You know, when people start speaking against you because of your faith, you need to know something. You're making progress. You are making progress when they revile you and they speak against you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. When you pray, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him, that is God, who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That is not the devil that was speaking there. That's the Lord Jesus. So when you pray, pray this way. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Let me crush Satan under my feet. Let me triumph over him, my enemy. Those are the kind of prayers that you should pray. And then thirdly, briefly, and finally, I'm getting to the end here. This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. We have got to couple fasting at times with our prayers in order to gain the victory over them. It says this kind doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. And once again, let me remind you, the apostles did not know that they were going to run into this case of the demon-possessed epileptic boy on that day when they did. How could they conduct a fast? They couldn't conduct a fast in relation to it. Their fast would have had to have been before. And I think that the reason for all this is because the kind of fasting that Jesus was talking about was secret or private fasting. That is, He was saying that in living their life as apostles and ministers unto Him and unto God, that there would be many times when they ought to be secretly abstaining from food. And those times then would be used to concentrate more upon prayer. Prayer to God for the very strengthening of faith, the very power that they would need in ministering to people on any given day, especially the difficult cases like this one. If this were a lifestyle with them, then they would be ready. You see what I'm saying? And I believe that it was a lifestyle with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus knows how faith must be strengthened. It was going to take a greater power from the Lord Jesus. A man may receive a commission from the Lord Jesus, and yet it might take greater power from him to fulfill the commission. That was what was happening here. Here was an example of unbelief in relation to the commission. Faith must be strengthened. Greater spiritual power was needed for this desperate case. Fasting was necessary. Now let me give you the example of our Lord Jesus. In John chapter 4, after Jesus had spoken to the woman at the well, his disciples had come back from the city of Sychar where they had gone to buy food. And in verse 31 it says, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. I have food to eat which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples looked at one another and they said, did somebody give him food? See, they didn't understand. Has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus says to them, my food is to do the will. There's the connection again to the verses I've been trying to portray before you this morning. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Beloved, in order to do the will of the Father who has sent us, so send I you, he says. So send I you, he says to the apostles. And we too go forth into this world and to face the devil and the rest of it. Has anyone brought him anything to eat? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In other words, he was fasting and being strengthened for greater ministry in this way that was not apparent to the disciples. And beloved, that's the way that it has to be with you and I. For some of the difficult spiritual battles that lie ahead for us, we can do nothing about the ones we've lost in the past. But we can do something about the ones in the future. And the ones in the future, if we... Let me ask, what should we do then? Okay, in closing this sermon, what should we do? I believe that the Lord Jesus was fasting because the spiritual things which he was praying for and thinking about were more important to him than his necessary food. People who were being saved or who needed to be saved were more important to him. His food was to do the will of him who sent him. Now I would suggest to you that this is the way that it should be with us if we would know the strength necessary to minister to the people who will come to us in this church in the future. But you and I will somehow in the future that we will begin to discover a lifestyle of occasional but regular fasting. Nothing but prayer and fasting will do here. If nothing but prayer and fasting would cast the demon out of this boy, then nothing but prayer and fasting will do to see Satan's power weakened and finally broken over the lives of people whom we love and we want to see saved. It just won't happen. I remember my dear father, he prayed for me every day behind the furnace in the basement of the house that I grew up in. But you know what I found out later on? He also fasted. You see, there is power here, beloved. There is power that the Lord has in store for those who will sincerely seek the Lord in this way. Nothing but prayer and fasting will do to see Satan defeated in his attempts to thwart the progress of Christ's kingdom. Where do we begin? I'm saying we begin by deliberately skipping certain meals that we know that we do not need to eat. And we replace them with feeding upon the Word of God. We attempt to make this a lifestyle. And then when we are in our greatest afflictions and oppressions of the devil, let us do as holy Job did. In Job 23:12, it says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Isn't that something? And that's how this kind of devil shall go out. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and we pray to learn together from it. Oh, dear Father, that you will help us to see that there are different kinds of demons and different levels of battle in fighting in the spiritual warfare. And help us to live to your glory in this way. Dear Lord, help us to live by faith. Help us to live strengthening our faith, putting an edge on our faith through prayer and through fasting. Give us that kind of grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand and we'll sing together in closing hymn number 81.